Zechariah chapter number 5 this morning says these words, beginning in verse 1. It says, I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. Now he asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide. And he said to me, this is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of anyone who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in that house and destroy it completely, both its timbers and its stones. And the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said to me, look up and see what is appearing. I asked, what is it? He replied, it is a basket. And he added, this is the iniquity of the people throughout the land. Then the cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. He said, this is wickedness. And he pushed her back into the basket and pushed its lead cover down on it. Then I looked up, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. Where are they taking the basket? I asked the angel who was speaking to me. He replied, to the country of Babylonia, to build a house for it. When the house is ready, the basket will be set there in its place. And this is the word of the Lord. This morning we are continuing our journey through the book of Zechariah. And most notably now, these 8 visions that are prominent in the first part of the book. As I mentioned, we began a few weeks ago. The book of Zechariah opens the first 6 verses of the first chapter with an admonition for the people of Judah to repent and to turn back to God. Zechariah is writing to individuals who had been exiled in Babylon for 70 years. Now they are being brought back to the land of Jerusalem, and God admonishes them and encourages them. At first, we must repent and turn back to God and not be like our forefathers who were sinful that led to the exile and the captivity in the first place. Okay, so Zechariah opens with that in these first 6 verses, and then he goes into these 8 different visions that are sent by God to Zechariah to tell him to encourage the people of Judah and Jerusalem in their work of rebuilding this temple. Today in this chapter, we see both these 6th and 7th visions. And when you look at these 2 visions, and although they sound strange right now, and hopefully they'll make sense by the time we get done this morning, you realize these visions are actually related to each other. And they have the same message, convey the same idea. And that idea, that message, deals with a problem that all of us face. And what is this problem? This problem is the problem of sin and wickedness. You see, all of us, no matter who we are, where we come from, or what our station is in life, all of us have the same issue in the depths of our heart, and that is we are by nature sinful individuals. And I know you look at yourself, and I look at you this morning, and I say, you know what? You look like a pretty good person. I mean, you're here, and you're dressed, and you're showered, and you're shirts all ironed and tucked in. And I know that you gave to the firefighters that were standing at the corner with their boots out, wanting you to give to the local fire township. I know that you give to the charity that called you last week on the phone and so on and so forth. And most of us are probably pretty good people. We don't park. We didn't park in the handicapped spot at Walmart yesterday. At least I hope not. And if you did, I hope you had a placard, whatever. We do all of these things, but yet all of us have a deep inbred issue in our heart, and that is the fact we were born sinful individuals. In fact, David tells us in Psalm 51 that we were conceived in iniquity and sin. Our mother conceived us. Okay, there is no one that does good. All of us have sin in our lives. And the question is, how do we handle the problem and the issue of sin in our heart and our life? And unfortunately, most of us try to handle it the wrong way. We stop doing certain things. We struggle, so we stop going certain places. We try to make ourselves a better person by saying, if I do this or I don't do that or whatever the case might be, then I will get rid of this sinful issue that is in my life. We say, well, I have a struggle with alcoholism or whatever, so you know what I'll do? I'll clean all the alcohol out of my house. I'll never go to the bar or anything else like that. And we don't realize what we are doing is trying to treat a symptom and not really the problem. You see, the problem is much deeper than just the fact that you have a bottle of wine in your house or whatever. You say, oh, I struggle with lustful thoughts in my heart, so I won't get a smartphone or I won't have a television or whatever the case might be. I'll make sure everything is all locked down. But they see, again, that's only treating the symptom and not the problem that is in the heart. We need something greater. Think about going to the doctor and going to him and say, hey, doctor, my nose is running, my eyes are red, my body aches, and would you help me so that my nose doesn't run anymore? Well, that's great. Maybe he can do that, but the problem is a little bit deeper than a runny nose, right? These are only the symptoms. You need to deal with the root of the sickness. The cold, the infection, the whatever it is that has taken these problems and making them prevalent in your life. And that's what we do with sin. Oftentimes we look at our lives and we see our faults are there. We think, I'm going to change. I'm going to be better. I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. And I'm going to deal with these issues. And we don't realize that it's a whole lot deeper. Sin in our lives is the underlying problem. It is the problem with all of the shortcomings that are in this world. And so we've had in our world, a couple of shootings over the last couple of weeks. And our politicians, what are they doing? They're out there screaming and saying, well, let's take away these guns and let's do this and let's do that. And maybe there's a problem, but maybe there's a temporary solution, but the problem lies a whole lot deeper than just that. Well, if we all got rid of our nuclear weapons, well, the problem is a lot deeper. What do we do about it? We could try to be good. We could try to work harder. We could try to give more. Or what I hope you will do today is realize and admit that there is nothing you can do that will ever take away this problem. Like I said, you can take every alcoholic drink out of your house and flush it all down the sink, but it won't deal with the sin that's in your heart if that's your struggle. You can take away all of the devices, electronic devices, but it will never take away the sin that's in your heart. You could give all your guns to the local police department, but it will never take care of the hatred and the murderous thoughts that are in your heart. Fact of the matter is, we can't deal with them. But the good news is, there is one who can. There is one who has taken our sin and has nailed it to the cross. There is one as promised he will deal with the problem of sin and wickedness once and for all. And what we should do is lean upon him and trust him and allow him to deal with our sinful heart. Because you and I can never fix it. But thank God there is one who can and who has and will deal with the problem of sin one day. And so as we get into these visions, first point is this, is simply an explanation of these two visions. What do these things mean? You look at them and on the surface they look awful weird and strange, but hopefully we can explain them to you and give you an idea of what God is communicating here through Zechariah. And these visions, the first one is this vision of a flying scroll. Zechariah receives this sixth vision, and what he sees is a vision of a flying scroll throughout the air. Verse 1, I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. What do you see? I answered, I see a flying scroll, 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide. Cubits about 18 inches, so you're talking about a scroll through the sky flying about 30 by 15 feet. And he said to me, this is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of anyone who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in that house and destroy it completely, both its timbers and its stones. Sees this parchment, this scroll flying through the air. I mean, you think about something that looks awful strange, you know, this parchment flying through the air. What in the world does it mean? What is the significance? And he's thinking, what is this? Because the scroll that is flying eventually comes and it settles over the whole land of Jerusalem. You think, what is this? What is going on here? But he notices not only the scroll, but he notices there is writing on both sides of this scroll. And look what these writings say. It says, on the one side, every thief will be banished. Well, everyone who swears falsely will be banished on the other side. There are interesting things to think about that this banner is trying to say. I mean, think about the idea of a thief. When you are robbed, and hopefully you've never been robbed, some of you have probably had your house broken into, but you think about that feeling of what it must be like for somebody to take something that does not belong to them, that belongs to you. And you feel violated. All right, when someone steals, they steal from another person. They take from another person that which does not belong to them. And they commit a sin, a crime against another individual. And so you have the idea of a thief, and then you have the idea of people who are swearing falsely. What this means is invoking the divine name of God in a false manner. People who are deceitful and boastful towards God. People who swear by God in a false manner. And when you think about these two crimes, these two things that are written on a scroll, you realize that these two things basically encompass the whole law of God. All right, one commentary states this, everyone who steals is a pithy way of saying everyone who wrongs his neighbor. And everyone who swears falsely sums up blatant disregard for God's holiness. In other words, these two writings on the scroll represent the seventh and the third commandments, representing the two tables of the law, dealing with duty to one's neighbor and duty to God. Okay, so this scroll on both sides, talking about sin against our neighbor, sin against God, violating the law of God, violating our neighbors. And when you really think about it, that's what sin is all about. Really, sin is one of two things, either a violation against God or a violation against our fellow man. Jesus, in fact, in Matthew 22 said, the law is summed up in two ways. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, Matthew 22, verse 34. The Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with his question, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. In other words, don't swear falsely. Love God with all that you have. Don't stand there and say, oh, I serve God, and then never regard him in your life. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So in other words, Zechariah sees this scroll, and he realizes that this scroll is representative of the law of God. And notice what happens to this scroll. This scroll enters the house of the thief. It enters the house of the one who swears falsely, and it consumes their house. It consumes, it completely destroys the house. In fact, he says all the way down to its timbers and its stones, the very bare bones of the house. When you see a house being built, what do you see? You see the foundation, the concrete being poured, and then you see the wooden frame going up. And God is telling Zechariah that the law is going to settle on them, and it is going to completely destroy them. All the way down to the bare bones, the foundation of this house. And of course, what is he telling them? He's telling them that this sin against God, this sin against our fellow man, will be judged completely, totally, and thoroughly by God. Do you realize there's no one this morning that can get away with violating the law of God? And you're here today and you say, oh, I'm a Sunday school teacher in church. I gave in the offering today. I'm a deacon. I'm an elder. I'm a pastor of a church. I'm a worship leader. I make brownies for all of my neighbors at Christmas time. I shovel my neighbor's sidewalk when it snows. I do all of this stuff. And I want you to know this morning, good on you for doing that. But you still cannot get away from the judgment of God if you've never dealt with the sin in your life. God's law will bring you condemned before him no matter what you do, no matter what your name is. You say, oh, I'm related to the pastor, I'm related to whoever, and understand again this morning, that does not count in the eyes of God. If there is sin in your heart and your life, and it is not dealt with, you will stand before God condemned. And the law of God will consume you and destroy you for what you have done. And so the first vision is the vision of this flying scroll. And then we see the vision of a woman in a basket. Verses 5 through 11, it says these words. Verse 5, the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said, look up and see what is appearing. I asked, what is it? He said, it is a basket. And he added, this is the iniquity of the people throughout the land. The cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. He said, this is wickedness. And he pushed her back into the basket. And he pushed its lead cover down on it. So he sees not only this flying scroll, but then he sees this basket flying. in the sky, and he looks at it and says, what in the world is this basket? Why is there a basket in the sky flying around in it? And God says to him, it is the iniquity of the people. And then all of a sudden, the basket, Zechariah noticed, has this cover of lead upon it, and the cover is taking off of it. And inside there is a figure of a woman. There's a woman that is sitting inside of this basket. God says, this is the wickedness. This is the sin of the people of Israel. Now let me just clarify, unless you get upset or offended. The word wickedness in the Hebrew is a feminine word. All right, we don't understand this in English, but if you've studied a foreign language, you know a lot of times foreign languages, they will have either masculine or feminine meanings to these words. And so in Spanish, if I remember 800 years ago when I was in high school Spanish, they had both masculine and feminine words. And so when you read in the Hebrew, you understand wickedness is a feminine word, and that's why there's a picture of a woman that is there. And so that's why when you realize that the picture, the epitome of wickedness, is oftentimes Jezebel, who was the wife of Ahab. She was the queen of the land of Israel one time, and even in Revelation, we are told that Jezebel will be destroyed completely. What that simply is a picture of sinfulness and wickedness, because wickedness, the word in Hebrew, is a feminine word. And so that's what's going on here. That is what Zechariah is seeing, this evil, this wickedness that is coming out of the basket, that is caught up inside of this basket. But notice in verse 9 what happens. He looked up, and there before me were two women. Two women with wind in their wings. They had wings like the stork, and they took the basket and lifted it up between heaven and earth. Where are they taking this basket, I asked. And he replied, to the country of Babylonia, to set it in a house that is being built for this. The basket is there, filled with sin and wickedness of the land of Judah and Jerusalem. But notice, the basket doesn't stay. It doesn't remain. It is picked up by these women. It is carried off to the land of Babylon, which the land of Babylon represents the world, everything that is in the world, the evil that is in the world. It is the sinfulness of the world system. And so when you ever see the word Babylon being used In the Bible, you understand it is a symbol of everything that is opposed to God. And that is where this sin, this wickedness, this evil is carried off to. It is removed from the land of Jerusalem, and it is removed into the land of Babylon, taken away, never again to inhabit the country of Jerusalem, the nation of Judah. And so here is what another writer said. He said, not only had wickedness proved powerless before the angel, but now she was to be carried right away by two women with wings like the wings of a stork. The huge wings of the stork are a fitting simile, but it may be that the Hebrew name, the stork, is Hasidah, which means the faithful one, gave it an added significance. The removal of wickedness, like the removal of Joshua's filthy garments, was an act of free grace on the part of the covenant-keeping God. Moreover, the wind was in their wings, in view of the double meaning of the Hebrew word ruach, which is the word for wind. It could say, it very well could mean, that the Spirit was in their wings, so emphasizing the removal of wickedness, that this was God's undoing, or God's doing. And so in other words, what he is saying is this, that there is a basket, a picture of sin and wickedness, and yet at the same time, There are faithful ones who come, who take this sin, who take this wickedness, and they are carried along by the breath of God, by the Spirit of God, and they are removing the sin out of the land of Judah and Jerusalem. And the sin that is there, the sin that had permeated, the sin that had come and had taken up residence in the land is taken away once and for all by these faithful women carried by the Spirit of God. And so we see the judgment of God's law, the condemnation of God's law in his first vision, the fact that God's law condemns each and every one of us for our sin, but yet we also see that God has provided a way to remove this sin from us. You see, it's not just the fact that yes, we are sinful, but it's also the fact that God has taken away our sin. And that leads us to the application of these visions. What do we see by these weird visions? What do they mean? How do they apply to the people that Zechariah is preaching to, as well as to us today? Well, let me give you three things here. First of all, God is reminding the people that sin must be judged and dealt with. Sin must be judged and dealt with. You see, all of us, regardless of what we have done, have probably fallen into one of these two camps. Either we have sinned against God or we have sinned against our fellow man. And if you are here, you have to understand that sin must be dealt with. And you see, here's the reason why God is telling us. He's telling them, look, I am bringing you back into the land of Jerusalem after 70 years of exile, but I know and I realize that if you don't deal with the underlying problem, then the very same reason that you are led into captivity, you will fall into it again. Okay, it's not just the fact that you are back in the land of Jerusalem. It's the fact that inside of your heart there is wickedness and evil that has to be dealt with and done away with. Otherwise, it will bring condemnation upon your life. Sin is an affront to God, and God does not, will not tolerate sin in our lives. There is no place for someone in the eyes of God who lies or cheats or steals or bears false witness or commits adultery or murder or dishonors their mother and father, so on and so forth. There is no room for anyone who does this. And this is the problem facing the people of Israel. You see, it's not just that God took them out of the land of Jerusalem. It's the fact that there was sin in their heart and they had to deal with it. And God has to remind them they are in fact sinful. Say, well, God hasn't taken us. I've never been to Jerusalem. I couldn't find it on a map if you gave me a dollar. What does this do to me? Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3. He says, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks God. They have all turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Are you starting to see a repeating pattern in those verses? It's pretty simple. He's saying, look, nobody is without sin in their life. Not even a single person. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison, a viper, is on their lips. Their mouth are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In a way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we have become conscious of our sin. If you don't understand what he's saying there, he's saying you are guilty of sin. And the law of God tells you that you are. And I've already mentioned it, but you say, I have never pulled a trigger on somebody and murdered their life. But Jesus said if you hate someone, you're guilty of murder. Say, I have never touched a person that I was not married to in a sexually intimate way, but Jesus says, if you've even thought about it, you're guilty of adultery. All of these things condemn us. None of us here have probably ever stolen from someone, but boy, we have wanted to, haven't we? We've driven down a neighborhood and thought, how do they get that? How do they deserve that kind of a house, that kind of a car? Boy, I wish I had what they had. The Bible tells us it's covetousness. And we realize in Romans 4 and 15 that the law of God brings the wrath of God upon us. And it is there to judge us. It is there like that scroll to come and consume us and destroy us completely because we have sinned and violated the law of God. You see, the second point is this. God tells the people that he will remove their sin. He will remove their sin. You see, it's not just the fact that the scroll is there and it is condemning each and every one of us. The second vision is more glorious because it tells us that all of this sin that's captured in this basket, all of this wickedness that is there inside of it, God has taken a lead cover that can't be removed, and he has taken the work of his Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he has removed this wickedness far from them. A cover in which no one can escape or get out of. This basket being carried away by the Holy Spirit, taken away. God promising the people of Jerusalem that their sins would be removed, would be done away with once and for all. And this is the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, this message is not that you can go and change your life. It's not that you can do better and deal with your own sin problem. The message is, through the work of Christ, our sin is dealt with and removed finally once and for all. It is done away with. I found an article online, and I won't go through it because of time, but it's on the back of your bulletin. At least the points are. It's entitled, 10 Things God Promises to Do with Your Sin. 10 things that God promises to do with your sin. Number one, he forgives our transgression. He covers it. He does not charge us. He removes it from us. He washes our guilt and cleanses us from our sin. He throws it all behind his back. He sweeps it away. He remembers them no more. He throws it all into the depths of the sea. And then he nails it to the cross. You see, the fact of the matter is, when we can't do anything about our sinful hearts, God says, I'll do it for you. when I can't get rid of my guilt by giving my money to charity, by taking all of these vices that trip me up and getting them out of my life, God says, I'll do it for you. When I can't escape the thoughts inside of my head that are so wrong and so sinful, God says, I will give you a new heart and a new mind and a new spirit. When I am powerless, God says in 1 John 1:9, I am faithful and just, and I will forgive you. I will set you free. Some of us think we can outrun the judgment of God. Story told about a man committed a murder at a castle many years ago. He jumped on his horse and ran. Rode wildly into the night, I should say. He rode for hours and hours and hours, thinking he was going to escape. Finally exhausted, he found a tree and he sat under it to get some sleep. When he awoke the next morning, the fog had lifted, the sun was out. The first thing he saw when he opened his eyes was the very castle he had been running from. And come to find out, to his shock and dismay, he had been riding in circles all night long. See, that's what so many of us do. You think, if I can just do something, I can get away with this problem. And I'm here to tell you, you can't. God says, I will remove your sin from you if you call upon me. If you ask me, I will forgive you completely, fully, and finally. Finally, our last point is this. God provides hope that one day sin will be dealt with fully, fully and finally. You see, these visions are a promise to the people of Israel. And that is that one day the problem of sin will be removed from the land once and for all. You see, Babylon, as I've already said, is a picture of the world and the world system. And we are told in Revelation 17 through 20, that Babylon, the great harlot, the wickedness that is in this world will one day be judged and destroyed and will become no more. And Revelation 21 verse 10 says, God carried John away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. He showed him the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And verse 27 says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does anything what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What he is saying here is the fruition, the completion of Zechariah's vision, that one day, out of the city of Jerusalem, all sin and all wickedness and all iniquity will be done away with for good. One day, you understand, you will turn on the television, whether you watch Fox News or CNN, those poor people will not be able to tell you about a single mass shooting, a single murder. They will not tell you about a single corrupt government official who's arrested and thrown in jail. I have no idea what they're going to talk about, because all of that will be done away with. All of that will be gone. And in fact, the struggles that you and I have in our own life, even today with thoughts of sin and evil and wickedness, will be gone for good and forever. Never again will you have a fight with your spouse. And some of you are thinking, well, what are we going to do then? Well, you'll figure it out, I guess. I don't know. Never again will you have a coworker who betrays you and you think, boy, I've worked there 30 years. I'd love to see that once. Guess what? You will. I like these words that Charles Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher of the 1800s, wrote. When he was talking about Jesus crying out, "It is finished." He said this, "It is the language of a Savior. These words speak hope to the hopeless, pardon to the guilty, acceptance to the lost. They tell you, oh poor sinner, burdened sinner, that there is hope, pardon even for thee." He had finished all the justice asked, that the law demanded. He had finished a mission his Father had confided to his hands. He had finished a grand oblation that was to restore to God's moral government the glory it had lost and man's apostasy. He had finished all the ancient types, predictions, and shadows. He tore the veil in twain and opened the bright pathway for the sinner to retrace his steps back to paradise, back to God, and once more feel the warmth embrace of his Father's forgiving love. And yet this is the work, this is the atonement, this is the sacrifice which modern essayists dare with scorn and unbelief to trample beneath their feet. Oh, it is the language of a Savior which bids you come. Poor, broken-hearted sinner with all your burden of sin, believe and be saved. It bids you come without money and without price. It tells you the blood he poured from his own broken heart can wash out and cancel the deepest stain that is on your soul. It tells you there is room in that bosom which he laid bare to the lightning stroke of God's wrath. It tells you, dry your tears, embrace the cross, trust in the finished work of Christ, fling to the heavens all your own righteousness and wrap you up by faith in the righteousness of Christ. And all the minstrels of heaven shall tune their harps of gold and make the heavens reverberate with their songs of praise over your submission and faith to the atonement of the Son of God. What's he saying? He's saying the work is finished. Christ has won the battle with sin and wickedness and evil. And all you have to do is come. You got chains of sin around you, there's a chain breaker. You feel like you're bound in captivity, there is freedom for you. God will deal, has dealt with sin once and for all. Amen. Let's pray this morning, shall we? My challenge to you is twofold. First of all, I want to challenge you. You're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. I want to challenge you. There's nothing you can do that's ever going to remove the guilt of your sin. Should I go to church? Yes, you should. It's important. But going to church is not going to make you free from sin. Should I give to church or give to other charities or organizations or missions like we talked about? Yes. But that's never going to set you free. Should I love my neighbor and care for them? Yes. But that's never going to set you free. See, the law of God is written and it says, you are condemned. And one day it will come and destroy you just like that scroll dead to the house. You see, this is where the good news of Jesus Christ comes, because you don't have to deal with it. You don't have to carry it. You don't have to take it. God has done it for you. By believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be forgiven. So stop trying. Stop trying. Stop promising never to talk again so that you don't tell a lie. Because that's not going to stop the deceitfulness of your heart. Stop thinking that if I just shut myself in my house, I'll never be jealous, because it won't. Throw yourself upon Christ. Let him say those words to you, it is finished. And trust in the grace of Jesus Christ. So that's my challenge if you've never done that. Secondly, I challenge you. Christian, you're here and you're weary. You feel the struggle, the weight of sin. You feel the continual burden. I want to challenge you. There is coming a day when it will be removed completely, finally. One day we will no longer see it. So I challenge you to continue to press on and rejoice. God one day will remove every ounce of wickedness from this world. We will be in a new heaven and a new earth, and never will anything impure live in it. And you see the fighting of politicians on the news, lift up your eyes. Our redemption's drawing nigh. When you see evil taking place and shootings and murders and riots, wars and rumors of wars, lift up your eyes. God will redeem us one day. Don't be discouraged. Heavenly Father, I pray that this word would be impressed deep within our hearts. God, we would know and trust in the work of Christ as the forgiveness of our sins, as the one who sets us free, makes us new creations, I pray. Lord, help us to